Welcome to How I See It with me, Mark Pratt, and
Justin Sternberg. This is a podcast that works to counter cultural polarization through thoughtful conversations.
And smart,
a lot of smart people go, the best way to make the most impact is to have a laser focus.
Yeah.
Find your whatever it is, focus on that. And I admire people who can do that. I've always struggled. I have a little ADHD in my life. I've struggled to have the, kind of like, all I do is prepare sermons. Well, I find that I prepare sermons better when I've got a little, when I've got a story to tell from a vacation I took, from something that happened at the smokehouse, from coaching my son's football team. I don't know. I just... somehow my life works better. I have more joy. Get to share my faith more when when that I have that dynamic at play. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I seem to do better. I think there's a point where you get too many plates you're spinning.
Agreed.
But if you can find the few things you're good at and and you know and make money on them and have joy and get a free meal at the smokehouse. I mean, like, you know, there's some blessings of what you do as a carpenter that, wow, I mean.
Right. Like you're building your own home right now. And yeah. Like, yeah, that's a huge blessing that most of us can't do, you know.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah, that's good.
We all have our blessings.
That's right.
That's for sure. It's finding
like them. I know how to break podcasts by... Right. Not everyone can do that.
But you know how to paint in addition to all that technology.
But he hates painting. Don't bring up painting.
Yeah. Well, if this podcast thing doesn't work out,
you always have a fallback. You always have a fallback.
Yes.
I got a place you can start.
I would rather do weddings. All right. I guess my question, I have a question for you, or some advice I'd like you to offer potentially for guys in their early 20s.
Wow.
You know, think about your that part of your life, that part of my life. You remember me going through that transition of painting and what's next, and whatever. And, like, how do you convince them that failure is not only acceptable, but almost required and also great, right? Yeah. Like, how do you convince them that, that this is part of your life that you should embrace? And it's not gonna, you're not gonna become, you're not gonna shrink into a little man child, you know, your ego is gonna completely be destroyed. You know what I mean? Cause we're so precious in that age.
And if I may, to add to that, even as you would speak to one of your own children, I'm thinking of you, you know.
No, that's exactly what I thought when he mentioned that is I just had a conversation with Cameron. My son is 22 and is gainfully employed now. He lives on his own. Matter of fact, he was so excited. He called me and he closed on a, so he does timber acquisition. Somebody owns 100 acres. He goes, hey, we'll cut the trees, the mature pines off your property. And their company has loggers, takes them to the sawmill and they make a profit, you know, between what they pay that landowner and what the sawmill pays them. And he's you know, he makes a cut off of that. And he's done really well as, you know, somebody in his early 20s making more money than I ever made in my 20s. And so, but I can see he's got a little bit of his dad in him. And he's like, you know, Dad, I enjoy this. Don't know if I want to do it forever. Want to do it different than what he's seeing it. So he's processing all those things with me. And my advice to him was, I love the thoughts you're having. Because he's like, because he lives in Wilson, North Carolina. He's, Dad, there's no good brisket in Wilson. Can we do a smokehouse? And well, you know, like, so the, my advice I gave to him was, look, you're learning a lot because he has a couple of bosses who've been in the industry for years. One's a great Christian man and he's learning life skills, not just logging skills from him. So I'm like, stay where you are, stay at this commission level where you are, because he's talking about getting less of the health insurance and truck and stuff they provide and going full commission. I'm like, stay where you are, do what you're doing for a couple of years. And then, let's talk about, you scratching that entrepreneurial itch, you know, whatever that looks like. Because I think at that age, you know, there's just so much, man, I just, guys who come into the smokehouse in their 20s, and there are freaks of nature who are in their 20s that can start billion-dollar companies. But most of us in our 20s think we know it all, and we know nothing. I mean, I know when I became a pastor, oh, I wish I'd have just shut up for the first 5 years and just listen to people who've been there. Like, just learn, make mistakes, say dumb things in sermons, apologize for them, and learn from that deal. Write it down. You know, one of my favorite quotes, Dawson Trotman, thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and the fingertips. So right when their stuff's foggy, write it down. Write down when you learn, you know, when you make a mistake, you know, journal that. Learn as much as you can. Listen as much as you can. I think there's a reason Jesus is perfect and he began his ministry at 30. You know, like we just gain life experience. And so it's, yeah, work for somebody, make mistakes, try things. Yeah.
And I think it's tough even, you know, from that, in that era when you think about it. And I think it's tougher than it was for you and I even, because there is so much media, nothing against that. But, you know, there is this ability to compare myself, you know, with so many of the other freaks of nature, as you put it. You know, it's like, well, where's mine? You know, how come I'm not doing that?
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that pressure, you know,
that's a great point,
is so much higher than it was.
One of the curses I had as a young pastor, you learn a lot at a church conference, but you go to a church conference and the guy on stage is the pastor who pastors a church of 20,000 people. He's written 5 books and has an amazing marriage, and he has a podcast, and you're like, gosh, I'm an idiot, you know? And well, no, your church is doing good. You're reaching people, lives are being changed, but you just compared yourself to that guy who's got incredible gifts, and, you know, learn from him, but don't compare yourself to him. And it's just, you know, Malcolm Gladwell's Outliers was such a great read, because you learn, you know, it takes 10,000 hours to be an expert in it. But, you know, Steve Jobs and Bill Gates and Michael Jordan and some of those outliers, they just happened to be at the right place at the right time. They worked hard. They became excellent in their field. But there's a lot of it just, it's just God's grace. Like,
timing.
There's pastors who are better preachers than me, but who are not in Brunswick County, or they're not experiencing, you know, we had 1,200 people there Sunday. They're a better preacher, better leader than me, and they're pastoring a church of 200. I mean, I happen to be in a county that's growing really fast. Not as fast as some church, you know, like, so, it just, man, bloom where you planted, be content with God's given you. And that's, I think, something I've learned as a 53 year old man now, that I'm trying to practice more than I ever have in my life. Just waking up in the morning, getting my journal out, starting the day, just thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for just naming my blessings. That gratitude is so huge. If we can be grateful for what we have, and what we, instead of staring at what we don't have, we're just grateful for what we have. It's pretty incredible what it does to our level of joy and contentment.
No doubt.
I think there's a big aspect to that. That's just maturity and time and experience and seeing, you know, getting through the 20s to say, you know, it worked out. I think that brings some of that perspective. I still think, you know, being in that age group, like Cameron was saying, there's a hunger, there's an itch. And it's like, you tell me to just don't be hungry, or don't, you know, put salve over that itch, it'll be just fine. It's like, it's not working, you know what I mean? But yeah, I think your advice is so good in that. There's this fear, I think, when you're in that age group, that this is the time I have to build the thing that will be my life. And if I miss it now, the opportunities will be gone. So by the time I'm 30, I'll be a painter the rest of my life. Just kind of going back to my life. Like, if I don't figure this out right now, I will forever be a painter. And that's the last thing on this planet I want to do. So I got to get out as soon as possible.
Yeah.
And it's just, that's not the truth. It's and not. What I Colonel, had to
Colonel
learn.
Colonel Sanders started KFC. KFC in his, was it 60s?
I think so. Definitely late in life.
Yeah, late in life. Steve Jobs.
Late 50s, something like that.
Started Apple, got fired from Apple. Came back, his second run was way better than his, just so many stories like that.
Yeah, and just my own personal life. Like, I did paint and then eventually moved out of that. And, you know, that was due to some grace, some timing, and the economy in 2008 saying people don't need to paint their houses much anymore, you know.
Yeah.
Forced to transition. And I guess all that to say, I didn't have to do voodoo to get out of that. Like, it just worked out. And then you look at any number of guys who are past 20 and usually it worked out. Right. And I think there's just this fear factor there that, I don't know. I think that's one of the things I would like to, you know, encourage that group is just chill. It's going to be okay. You know,
what I love your approach too. It's the same as my approach in the restaurant. It was like a lateral entry. You know, you painted, but you taught yourself website development. You don't have a degree in what you do for a living. Mm-hmm. Like, you just started doing it. And in your part time, you know, need to make some extra money. Okay, try this out.
Yeah.
You might like it better than your full time job, you know, and eventually you work your way into that.
Yeah.
That's a cool thing to do.
In referencing your 10,000 hours thing, you can build 10,000 hours in your hobby time.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So, and that was one of the advice that one of a good friend of mine gave, Dave Paletti, actually. He's you know, if you spend 2 hours a day for 2 years, you can become an expert in something. He read that from some quote somewhere. And I'm oh, interesting. You know, I'm painting, but if I just spend an hour at night, you know, learning more and more about web development, whatever, I could be an expert in 2 years. You know, like, all right, let's do it. That was, I don't know, for some reason that stuck out to me and was a pretty big motivator. But it's true, like, you can build those 10,000 hours to become that outlier.
Mm-hmm.
While, you know, in your hobby time, in your extracurricular time, especially in your 20s when you have so much energy, do the thing that you're that's safe right now, but also spend that hobby time, you know, figuring out the next thing. And that's a great thing too.
When did you learn to play the guitar? Come to think of it, you weren't till
late 20s. Yeah. Like 28, 29 is when I started.
You're a virtual worship leader right now.
Yeah. Virtual.
You're a late bloomer, man. Guitar, web, I mean, all that.
Yep.
As an adult.
Yep. Know? And I think that's kind of, I guess a passion topic for me, because I thought I missed the boat. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I had all, I don't know. So yeah, I think that's kind of what I'm saying is like, that's, there's never a point. I also read something really interesting that within any given lifetime, you have basically 3 or 4 careers you could build. You know, and I thought, I'm like, really, that's an amazing thought. Cause we grew up in culture and in our families before ours, where it's like, you were a farmer and you were a farmer from the day you were born to the day you died. And, or you went to college and then you were an accountant from that point, you know, it's just like, this is what you do.
Yeah.
And, that's not actually true. Like, there's enough time in your life to do many things. Mm-hmm. And so you can build this career in like what you were saying. And what I experienced with painting is you are building skills and learning things in this particular thing that will transfer.
So true.
Right. So you're building your career over here. The next one you're doing while you're doing this one, because the skills and the values that you learn through that are transferable to the next thing. Mm-hmm. And like you said, you preach better when you have a story from the smokehouse. Mm-hmm. I also argue, you know, you do web development better when you got some values from painting houses. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like in my life, that's been true. Anyway.
Yeah, no, that's good.
Have you ever heard the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast?
Oh, yes, I have. Okay. I listen to most of them.
Did you? Okay. Yeah. Well, that's great. I would love to hear your thoughts on it.
Okay.
It's very first, broad question, but I am curious.
Yeah, no, it's good. It's good. There was a little bit of fun guilt because it's church gossip, you know? So like, I was like a little bit like, should I be listening to this? You know, because I hate it when, if there's problems at Generations Church and people, you know, instead of talking to people, they talk about people. And I felt like there was a little bit of that going on because it was just airing all of Mark Driscoll's dirty laundry. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I thought, I was glad I listened to it. And I didn't listen to all of them. There may be a few new ones that I haven't listened to because I haven't listened to them in a while. But it is one of those podcasts you walk away and you're like, you thought about it a lot afterwards. Mm-hmm. And you're like, okay, is there any of that at Generations Church or in my life that would cause me to go down that road? Because clearly Mark Driscoll, brilliant. Like we're doing a series of Ruth right now at Generations. And I remember when I first studied Ruth, I used some of Mark Driscoll's commentary or notes. Like I used to listen to him occasionally because he was funny. He was spoke with such authority. Mm-hmm. Like you just believe what he said. And then when you hear the stories of the way he led and what was going on behind the scenes, it's like, whoa, you know? Mm-hmm. And so there was definitely, I was really glad there's accountability at Generations Church. So glad that people feel the freedom to tell me when I'm being an idiot. My wife probably being the number one person, but there's others as well who, I mean, I think either one of you guys, if you saw me behaving in a certain way, you'd pull me aside behind closed door and say, I saw something, I heard something, it bothered me. Matter of fact, you've done that to me on a couple of different occasions. Thanks, Justin. But I think those conversations keep us from going from having a Mars Hill podcast, you know, where there's just crazy stuff going on. And it's so weird, man. Like, think about Mark Driscoll. I thought about Elephant Room. I don't know if you guys ever saw the Elephant Room. It was put on by James McDonald. It was an amazing time because we had this panel of brilliant pastors who were, they were just threw out a topic or a question and they would answer it.
It was like the elephant in the room type of topic, yes, right?
It was.
That's why they call it elephant.
Exactly. Okay. So James McDonald hosted, and it was Mark Driscoll was one of the panel. Perry Noble, let me see, Matt Chandler,
Hybels.
really? No, there was two or three others, but about half of the pastors who were on the panel have now either resigned, and Chandler. His is a temporary. He's coming back. I love Matt Chandler, but he's a Village Church. But Driscoll's like, you know, Mars Hill podcast. Perry Noble, wow. And he's a pastor now again, thank God. But you know, just like had those, what in the world happened? And you could definitely sense just watching them, because they're all very smart guys, there was a little bit of arrogance there. Mm-hmm. And I think that's probably the biggest challenge that those pastors at that, you know, level with a mega church, and they're almost a celebrity pastor, that is there a check on that pride? Is there somebody in your life holding you accountable, just reminding you that you're not Jesus, you follow him? And so it was good. I mean, I don't know if there's specifics you want to talk about in the podcast, because it, you know, there's, I don't know, seven or eight of them, but it was just, that's the thing that got me was, man, nobody's in the room with Driscoll saying, dude, what in the world? I can't believe you said that. You did that. Mm-hmm. And basically anybody who would do that, he got rid of them. Mm-hmm. And that should have been the red flag right there, because people left. But the church was growing. Mm-hmm. Money was still coming in. Mm-hmm. All, you know, the era was going.
Yeah.
So
and that's what he would always point to, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Mark, how dare you?
It's got to be the Lord.
Look at this arrow. It's up and to the right.
That's for right. The, you know, yeah, yeah. So
the results.
Yeah, the results. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I when I hear that podcast, it definitely makes me think of, I think you've read some books about kind of Germany before Hitler, right?
Gosh, yeah.
And kind of the culture that was there. And it sadly kind of reminds me of that, in the sense of like, well, you know, see the results, see what's happening, and kind of how easily we start to boil, you know, because we're a frog, right? In that, in that water. And it's that, I don't know, I think that was the sobering takeaway for me, is that we're, you look at it and go, how crazy is that? They didn't have anyone to hold them. Like, why didn't they just see the red flags and speak up? And I don't think it's personally that simple. I think it's complicated in that when you are in an atmosphere and that it starts one way and continues to slowly boil, get hotter and hotter, you don't necessarily know you're in boiling water.
That's
and people from outside go, hey, just so you know, you're in boiling water. And you're like, no, because look at the results or whatever, know, whatever it is. And I think, I guess my takeaway from that was none of us are that far from that.
No.
It takes the right circumstances and the right person and leadership, you know, whether I'm that person and I end up, you know, being that prideful and arrogant, or I'm a person in that atmosphere. It's like, I want to ride this this train, right? Like, hop on and ride this thing to the sunset. You know what I mean? It's we're not that far from that.
We're not. And I think with extremely gifted people, like a Mark Dierster, like an Adolf Hitler, who had this incredible ability to inflame the masses, who had this oratory about him, that it's easy to get lost in that haze and to ignore the chinks in the armor because you see the progress, you see the... And, you know, Hitler was, his first couple of years, you saw... I mean, obviously his hatred for Jews, whatever, but like the, but even his bad decision making, you saw him the first couple of years, but he was undefeated. So he ignored, he began to ignore his military advisors, got rid of the ones who opposed him so that when he made the stupid mistakes, because the dude had Europe, and I mean, it was his. But he made the stupid mistake, let's go invade Russia. Let's fight this two-front war. There was nobody around him left to go, that's a dumb idea, because he'd already gotten rid of them. And so defeat was inevitable. And I think, Driscoll, you kind of see the same thing. Like, when you get rid of all the people who disagree with you, defeat is on the way.
Yeah. Your own pride will take care of the rest.
It really will. Yeah. It really will. Yeah. That's right. There's something.
It's interesting as you were thinking about that too. I'm even thinking about like Joss Maxwell's The Law of the Lid.
Oh yeah.
You know, and I'm thinking about how sometimes it's like those people who are best able to influence us will sometimes even by attrition get frustrated with the fact that that lid is there and they go other places.
They do.
And we lose that good influence.
That's right.
But of those people who can talk to us at that point. And I think it's that it kind of, it pairs with that arrogance that, you know, I need to be, I know it all. And I don't have that ability to even accept those influence from people that are close to me.
So you make a great point. And I think about, to go back to football, Tom Brady, you know, when he was with Bill Belichick, there was a constant conflict. We know now, you know, we hear that, that just, you know, this, but there was a 10-year dynasty that came from that conflict.
Sure.
You see it in sports, you know, when LeBron goes and makes his own team and, you know, picks his own players. The Lakers aren't very good. Like, we seem to do better when there's conflict, when there's somebody looking us in the eyes going, you know, your crap does stink.
Yeah.
And here's why. And we just do better and live life better. And it's hard at the time because nobody likes to be rebuked, but I think we're a lot more successful in life and,
well, I think even that comes with age. You know, I think in our culture, we're so conflict averse.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
And we don't recognize that, oh, no, there's a tremendous amount of learning that goes along with each conflict. Not only just for me personally, but we learn from each other in that conflict. We talk about conflict builds intimacy, you know, and when we're in conflict, I get to know where you're coming from.
Yeah.
And it's important to me at that point.
Right.
And because I'm engaging in that and I want to know.
Yeah.
But in that arrogance, I think our tendency can be, who are you to question me? And no, I don't frankly care to know. And, you know, and you can go your way and I'll go mine. And I think that's when we miss out.
Yeah, that's right.
I think so often that's where we, it leads to that, you know, that polar opposition.
Yes.
Is we don't care enough to stay involved in the conflict to be able to say, okay, yeah, help me understand that.
Yeah. Yeah. Galatians, just, you know, reading recently, Paul, I mean, this is Peter, the rock. You know, like, you know, preach the sermon at Pentecost.
Yep.
And Paul just rebuked him. And from that beautiful rebuke came the New Testament understanding of grace.
Sure.
That, you know, okay, we don't obey the law to make ourselves righteous. We trust Christ and he makes us righteous. And that just, so many good things happen from conflict.
No doubt.
And from rebukes and from,
I think there's a, probably an interesting factor that I'd love to hear a study about with people like that in the sense of fear of conflict. I look at Tom Brady and Bill Belichick, and I don't see lack of confidence. Right. I see inherent confidence, and maybe they had upbringing similar to yours where they didn't, you know, they just kind of had that built into them.
Yeah.
Or they built it some way or another. But at this stage, at the point where they came together, there's something in them that said, if he disagrees with me, it doesn't lessen who I am. Mm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Where I look at like a Mark Driscoll, and I feel like I see, like you mentioned chinks in the armor. I feel like his persona was built on top of an insecurity.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. And I feel like I struggle with that. I struggle with insecurity. I didn't have an upbringing similar to yours, and I struggled. I still struggle with confidence. So when conflict comes and someone disagrees with me, it gets all the way into that core, like you're not good enough or whatever. Yeah. And I, you know, I fight that, and that's part of my journey, right?
Yeah.
But I think about being in those same atmospheres with someone like Bill Belichick or whatever. Yeah. And I think it would be very, I think I'd move on. I don't think I could handle that kind of conflict because it would erode at that inner self. And I think of someone like Mark Driscoll, and if it were me, listening to that podcast, there's a lot of, if it were me, maybe I'd do the same thing.
Sure.
Because when someone, you know, question the way I'm doing things, it would hurt my feelings. And I go, well, look at the results.
Yeah,
and I don't care what you have. I could totally see from my perspective how you get there. So I do wonder if there's something about that insecurity aspect. And I also, you know, I think there's positives in
and there's with insecurity, when you get the positive affirmations, it unfortunately feeds that insecurity in an unhealthy way.
Yeah.
And a guy like Mark Driscoll grows a church to 10,000. I mean, I know just from standing in the lobby, I get some people, you know, think Troy Knight is the most amazing, you know, like I get those and I have to process that in the right way. It's very encouraging. It feels so good to me because I just poured my heart out in a sermon. So my cup is empty. So that encouragement fills my cup, but I can't believe everything I hear. And I think probably Mark Driscoll believed everything he heard at some point, or at least too much of the, you're amazing, Mark. This church is growing because of you. And I can see Mark sitting in his study going, who do they think they are opposing me? This church is growing because of my great preaching. And he's kind of got a point, but that doesn't justify you shutting down everybody who said, you know, something's wrong here. So, it's... Oh, man, our flesh is weak.
Yeah.
And we just have to just stay so close. That's why the best thing we can do every single morning, get that cup of coffee and get that Bible and go, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. Because God will rebuke us quicker than anything else. He'll He'll remind us of that person we need to go and apologize to. He'll remind us of some conversation where we said something stupid. If we just stay connected to Him, so important.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. And I think there's a difference between getting that journal out and saying, God, you won't believe what happened to me today. Someone said I, you know, did this thing wrong and you need to rebuke them or whatever, versus saying, you know, like David, you know, show me my heart.
Yes.
You know, reveal any wicked way in me, you know, like, and I, because I think even that formula of sitting down with a cup of coffee and your Bible and a journal can result in still a Mark Driscoll thing if you're, if you treat God as your ally instead of God, instead of the creator of the universe who allows you to be in his presence.
Yes.
You treat him as like, you know, I'm kind of your front man, you know what I mean? Yes. Like I'm out here and you're kind of behind me, supporting me by pulling all these strings.
Yes.
Right. Because we naturally gravitate towards putting us in the center of the universe and Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit are there to support that.
Yeah.
And
I'm with you.
Yeah.
Been reading some Wayne Grudem lately and some doctrine. And was reading about God's independence.
That, right week. After the election viewing, just like keeping it real interesting.
That's right.
I read doctrine and watch election coverage. That's what I do.
That's right. No, but reading God's independence, what an amazing doctrine. So a lot of people think, you know, God created us because he needs us, like he's lonely or something. No, God doesn't need anything. He is completely independent, self-sufficient in himself, needs no, but God made us because he chose to love us. My value is found not in that I'm needed by God, but that God values me. God chose me. And God, even though he's independent, he wants a relationship with me, doesn't need it, wants it. And I think our view of God and the way we are, our theology of God, his sovereignty, his independence, his eternality, his immutability, doesn't change. Those things affect our lives and the way we make decisions. We're doing a series next year about God is, or you know, something like that. Just kind of talking about some of those attributes of God.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
I was thinking about it even in that context, though, as you think about past, you know, we're going through Ruth now, and, you know, you've talked about the influence of Tab in your life. Can you speak to that part for you, even about like women in leadership and how you personally wrestled with that, even as a pastor?
Yeah.
Because I'm thinking it really kind of connects in so many ways of how, you know, I do believe, you know, it's the two becoming one. It's half, you know, Tab offers you half of God's brain. Speak to that as a husband, as a father of a daughter, you know, growing up. Talk to that from your perspective, how you find that balance.
Well, I think definitely marriage is part of the reason we do it is because we become better when we're connected to that person. We're better together than we are individually. And I always say that sometimes, but I think it's really true. I'm definitely a better human being, not just because my physical needs are fulfilled or whatever, but beyond that, like the perspective that Tab brings to my life, the wisdom, and gosh, it's hard because I'll meet people occasionally at Generations who are coming by themselves. Their spouse doesn't come, or maybe they attend a different church, but a lot of times they just don't come at all. And that's got to be really hard because that oneness that we have, part of it is a spiritual oneness. She makes me better, a better follower of Christ because of that. So I don't know if that answers your question about leadership.
I'm just, and I guess that's where I'm coming from. You know, when I think about it from my perspective, you know, I think about my daughter, Lizzie, you know, growing up and having this career path. And I'm thinking about it in that context of, you know, should she be a pastor? Should she go into psychology? You know, and I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about it even from Generations and how you develop that female aspect of leadership, because I think it's easy, if I may say, to bring people around me who are like me, you know, in leadership. And sometimes I might tend to ostracize those who are different from me. And I think that can impact from a female dynamic as well, because there is such a difference. And speak to that, how you work or wrestle with including that.
I mean, I think I didn't, at Generations, I didn't go out and go, we need more women on staff. For me, it's always been, it's interesting, like a seminary degree will not help you get a job at Generations Church on staff.
Sure.
Like, I've always looked for a great volunteer who's very fruitful, who's got a great administrative abilities, who is a team builder, who recruits people. You know, that's the DNA I'm looking for. Sometimes it happens to be a woman. Sometimes it happens to be a man. It's pretty cool that as I sit in a staff meeting at the church, that we have a good mix of both. And so we get a good, because if it's just men, you know, we're farting and burping and we're, you know, we're talking about football half the time or, you know, whatever, like we'll do ministry, but it'll just take a different flavor than if it's, you know, you have women in the room, you're a little more careful what you say, and you get a perspective that's probably a little more compassionate. You see some of the ladies in the room and some of their gifts. And although it's weird, like you see men and women changing a lot today and the way they interact, but it's, yeah, I mean, it definitely adds two generations. Now there's all kinds of theology about women in ministry. I don't know if you want to get into that, but I think it, you know, at our church, it's definitely a, you know, definitely a place where you can thrive as a man or a woman. And
yeah,
and hopefully Lizzie will, if she senses God calling her to that, I think it's a great time to be a woman in ministry in America. There's lots of opportunities to do that. So I'm not sure a senior, if she aspires to be a senior pastor, a lead pastor at a church, in my theology, there's probably some limitations there, but everywhere else, I mean, I think.
Yeah. And I think that's part of it, because I, in my family, I have many strong females who are lead pastors, you know, who is, and therefore, you know, I have to recognize, okay, as my daughter, she's going to see that influence and she's going to experience that. And, you know, she's also grown up in generations to where she hasn't necessarily seen that the same way I have, whereas I grew up with some, you know, women leading in ministry. And, you know, and it's typically makes for an interesting conversation between the two of us. As her father, I desire for her to be all that God is calling her to be. You know, and so it makes, and that's where I come from, you know, even as you have Carly, you know, whether she, you know, follows in a ministry dynamic.
And she aspires to,
And I'd be interested even to, you know, how would you caution her, or even possibly say, well, I'm not sure I agree with that view for you based on what I see as a possible limitation, scriptural limitation. Can you speak to
that? Well, I think there's all kinds of books. If I was going to tell her, I'd say, Carly, read these three books. And they're so all across the board, different perspectives on how they interpret 1 Timothy 2.
Sure.
Woman shall not speak or usurp authority over a man in the church. Some interpret that as, some would say a woman could speak in the church or teach, but not be a senior pastor. And others go, no, it's wide open or whatever. Different perspectives. And so I would, you know, encourage her to read those. I think just in terms of just like a woman being on staff, the number one thing that I think a church like Generations, I'll say our church like ours, number one thing on a staff for me, a staff member, is are they an equipper? If you're on staff at Generations, I don't want you doing ministry. I want you equipping other people to do ministry. So the best staff members we have are those who are constantly recruiting, training, pouring their life into our volunteers so they can do the work of the ministry. And those are the ones, and honestly, probably on our staff, a couple of them that are the best at it are women. And so they excel and they're going to do well. You know, it's the church, it's a smaller church where the pastor does it all that, I wouldn't want to be a part of that, but like that's where some churches are. That we hire you to do the work of the ministry.
Sure.
That's not our perspective at all. So I think a woman could excel in that environment, and And so I hope, you know, that'd be great. I'd love for Lizzie and Carly to to excel in that type of environment. And but yeah, it's, you can't be shy about recruiting people, about you have to be, we talk about self-esteem and the confidence and all that. Yeah. You get told no a lot. No, I can't. Go the next one. You know?
Yeah.
So.
And, you know, I think about, you know, so Mark, the question you're asking, you know, about women in leadership is very tied to the scripture Troy just quoted. In other words, Mark is not opposed to a woman being a head pastor, and neither is Troy, except for we try to honor what God's word says. And there's some scripture that kind of indicates that that might be the case. So we're, that's the wrestle. It's not like, Troy, are you okay with women being a leader over you? That's not really the question. And I just want to clarify that for anyone who might listen who's not familiar with that scripture. It's not about our views of women in leadership generally, because I've had several women bosses in my career, and they've been better than most of the men. And so, like, yeah, I think women are great in leadership. It's more about that specifically lead pastor position that where it gets confusing in terms of what God's word is. I guess from my perspective, with my daughter, if she said, I want to be, you know, head pastor of a church, I'd be like, let me weigh this about things you could come to me and say you want to do.
Yeah,
that was pretty good. Like, I'll let you wrestle with God about whether you should or shouldn't. But but I'm pretty happy with that choice to serve God in that capacity and to say this is what I want to do. That being said, I would want to provide the resources and encourage them to do it with a clean conscience, right? Yeah. Like, they believe that God's, you know, calling them to do that. But yeah, I don't know. I think about it in the levels of things that your daughter could come to say, I got some news for you.
It's like, that's
I want to be a late. Oh, okay. Yes. Great.
Sigh of relief. Falls over Justin.
Not really. I mean, I think, you know, all of our daughters, we're very confident they'll do great things. Yes. I'm mostly kidding, but that is, that's not a very high on the list of worries in mine, is whether she would aspire to that position that maybe theologically is, you know what I mean? I don't know.
I agree.
And I think
how I see it.
I think there is part of us who will tend to spend time, what if, and what is it about this?
Yeah.
But I think also that's also part of getting to know other people and what they're passionate about.
Yeah,
because, you know, when it comes into that dynamic of, okay, what do you think about this, and where does that come from, and you know, and what about your past family dynamic makes that a good thing, you know, or something to aspire to or passionate about. So I think it's always good to.
It's funny, I've had this conversation with Carly. She and I kind of disagree, and I've just chosen to trust her. But she goes to Liberty University in Lynchburg. And it's a Christian college, and she's majoring in Christian leadership. And I didn't want her to. I'm like, Carly, you're a great writer, major in English, history, accounting, whatever. I want her to have a different degree, because I've never hired a staff member because of their Bible degree or their seminary degree. I've just found that most of the time you can give yourself a seminary degree if you're hungry. If you read, not that I would be opposed if she went to seminary and got a master's or whatever.
Sure.
But I don't know. I'm probably a little, like, Christian leadership. I'm just not sure you learn that in a class. Any kind of leadership degree, like, that's just life. You just have to lead. That's one you can't. It's like a welding degree. You know, I'm sure you learn a lot, but you got to weld. You've got to do the thing. You can learn theory, but you've got to actually do it, you know? So, I don't know. I'm going to let her do her thing, and she'll end up with a Christian leadership degree. I just don't know how valuable
it is. Hope she comes home and just blows you out of the water. And you're like, man, I wish I would have gotten a Christian
leadership degree.
I've been so much better off.
But I think it is interesting too, because, you know, that JP, Jonathan Paducah, out of no seminary, but talented.
Oh my god!
You know, talented preacher. You know, leader, amazing pastor.
That podcast is
is
amazing. Yeah, Carly, that podcast has probably influenced Carly's life way more than my preaching.
Sure.
Like it's really, it's impacted her. And, yeah, I was getting my feelings hurt the other day. She's like, hey, I want to intern at J.P. Pecluda's church. What about Generations? You just want to live in Waco, see you go to Magnolia. That's
right. did that shake your confidence just a bit there, Troy? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's right. Why does she want to go to somebody else's church?
Yeah, that's right.
No, but I hear you. Yeah. That's interesting to think about. And I appreciate you sharing from that context to be able to say, I think what we have for our children, you know, is so often influenced by what we desire to give them or, you know, to be for them. Yeah. And there again, I'm so thankful for what God is able to do without me.
Yes.
You know, in our children's lives, both boys and girls, you know, that whole context and what he desires for them based on the passions he's given them. And my ability to encourage that.
Carly's, she'll call Liberty's an amazing place. But she'll call, you know, and tell us, hey, J.P. Pecluda spoke at chapel, Sadie Robertson, Dave Ramsey, like all these like world-renowned people. I'm like, man, I want to go to Liberty. It's amazing, the people they bring in.
No doubt.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for being on and talking about the Bibles, the smoked meat, and some football. I think we got them all.
I think we got some polarity in there, too, towards the end, you know, maybe a little bit. But
Yes. Oh, my pleasure, man. Thank you guys for doing this. This is cool.
No, we enjoy it. Yeah. And thanks for being here.
Yeah, and sharing how you see it.
Yeah.
Yes.
So this is how we see it.
Hey, thank you for listening to our podcast. If you like How I See It, please do all the things that podcasts tell you to do. Subscribe, rate, review, follow us, and or talk nicely about us on social media. If you want to reach out, the email is us@howiseeit.click. Yep, I said .click, as in .click. Please tell your friends about this show, and we'll see you on the next one.